Cool was really special to me personally. I really enjoyed it, not just the entertaining value, but I think I shared this previous time as well during the 3 nights that we had the musical. I so loved watching God build community. I really enjoyed it. It was my baie lekker geweest persoonlijk. I loved seeing friendships formed. I loved seeing people get comfortable with themselves and the people around them. I loved seeing people sharing their hearts during the breaks. But I loved watching that. And it's been something that we've been praying for a while. We live in an environment that is extremely independent. You have to be your own person. You have to make your own thing. You've got to make your own way. I said this morning, but Frank Sinatra's track will be the number one song playing in hell. Over and over, I did it my way, I did it my way, I did it my way. But it's more than just that. It's like, you know, some of the other songs they will be, it's I don't need nobody. I'm going to do it all by myself. It's amazing, I'm a parent. But we are conditioned in our schooling system and in our culture to make our children independent. Jy moet op jou eie twee voete kan staan. You have to stand on your own 2 feet. It's sort of the goal that you must make it, you know, successful parenting and a successful education means that this person must be able to function by himself with no help from others. And obviously there's a degree of truth in there, but biblically we ought to go for interdependence, not independence. So it means that I'm aware of what I am and what I'm not. But what this independence breeds is extreme, not just individualism, but isolation. It breeds isolation. It breeds loneliness. It actually results in being lonely. If I don't need anyone, and if I can stand by myself, it means I will end up having no one with me because I don't need anyone, and no one else needs me. So isolation is the goal. Loneliness is sort of where this whole thing goes. So I'd like to speak to you just, that's where I think we can find ourselves. And I can maybe if you don't fully agree with that, maybe you can just see a degree of that in your environment. It's not just that individually that we grow individually isolated, but also pockets and communities of people get isolated. I shared this, I think, on Wednesday night, that, you know, when it comes to poverty in any sense, the cause of poverty is a relational breakdown in some degree. Because people either being bound in some degree, poverty as a form of bondage or a lack of freedom or just a lack of choices or a lack of knowledge or a lack of a deficit in terms of resources. Poverty is always a relational reason. You don't have anything quite simply because no one either empowers you or gives to you or shares with you. So it's all the same thing, that you must make it by yourself and you must fight for it yourself. And so we live in a society that is extremely, a Western society, which we are fruit of, I think in South Africa, was it the lekker mengsel. But for many of us, we live in that environment where I have to make my own thing. I love watching God doing community houses and community living and shared living and people sharing life and people sharing meals. And I love watching that from the side. So that's why the musical was so lucky for me. Because I could see during the practices for my full minute, 1 minute and 42 seconds on stage, I had to be at the practices for a great part of the time. So it was nice just to watch this community being formed as people became comfortable and vulnerable with one another because of the many hours spent together. So it was so beautiful to watch community being formed. So I want to talk to you about community. Genesis 1, 26, 27. So when I'm saying this, I want to say tonight that this is what I'm seeing that God is doing. So I'm not saying this is what you ought to do. I'm saying just want you to see. I want you to recognize what God is doing among us, and not just with us as a faith congregation, a faith community, but many other communities as well. Father, may the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart be pleasing to you. And in the name of Jesus, Lord, I pray that you would break up, open your word for us tonight, God, that you will speak to us. I pray, God, for words of encouragement. I pray, God, that we'll be able to discern what you are doing in us and among us for your sake. In Jesus' name, help us see what you're doing, God. Amen. Genesis 1, so the creation, the first creation account. So there's the same story being told in two chapters from two perspectives, chapter 1 and chapter 2. Chapter 2 focusing on God's design and creation of humankind and the intrinsic backstory of that. But Genesis 1 just telling sort of how things happened. And in Genesis 1, you'll see a repeated word that every bird was created after its own kind, every tree after its own kind, every shrub after its own kind, every kind. And then God gets to the creation of man, day 6, and he says, then God says, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, not according to any other kind, but according to our kind. So there's a pattern, and God says, I want you to see that, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, birds, everything on earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And then chapter 2, which tells the same story of God saying, well, it's not good for Adam to be alone. He needs companionship. Just want to say this again. I'm going to say this 50 times. Because in our culture, when it comes to the story of marriage, it's always that the woman is the helper. And we translate helper as second-grade citizen, sidekick, secretary of the pastor, you know, something stupid like that. Anything, it's like someone with a lesser influence. But what does the Bible say? Just want to, I know that I'm interjecting from the side. So if there's any feminist in the house, you'll go, yeah, preach it. Anyway, so not that I condone feminism, but I just want to say, I know, I hear you. But when God says, let's create... He says he needs a helper. What was the role of the helper? To help Adam out of loneliness. Very simple. The design was about, the purpose of helping is about helping out of loneliness. It's companionship. So that's why in the rest of the scripture, when we refer to the woman or the husband and wife, it's always companionship. So the design was all about help this boy to not be alone anymore. That's very simple. And then he says, the two shall become one flesh. Getting back to the creation of community, it's amazing that right here in the beginning of Genesis, when God speaks, we find something in the nature of God which is beautiful. And only later in the text is it a little bit unpacked. We see glimpses of it in Genesis 1 verse 1 to 3. But the nature of God is one of community. God says, let us create man. God is Father, Spirit, Son. In essence, God is community. And God created mankind again as he says, in my image, in the image of community. The very foundation of humanity, what differentiates mankind from other things, is that it's created in the image of God, which in essence is community. And then he articulates. He says three times, in our image. And then he articulates male and female. And the issue is not gender. It's not as though God is male and female. We do see similarities and patterns and things like that. But that's not the essence here. The essence is, let's make man in our image. Let's make them male and female. He's saying unity in diversity. Difference. Let's make mankind as we are, where there is a difference always because of difference. Unity in diversity. It's like Father, the Son, and the Spirit constantly living in perfect harmony. It's beautiful. John Ortberg, when he says, when someone asks him about the Trinity, because it's a different, difficult doctrine, and there have been so many things written about it, so many technical papers written over the past 2,000 years about the Trinity. But it really comes down to this. It's not so much in can you explain how it fits together or how can it be three in one, the mystery, because it will be a mystery. It doesn't matter how many papers you write about it. It's going to be a mystery. But I want you to see what God does. He says, I want you to create man, let us create mankind in the same degree of community and mystery that we have, so that three is one. And then he says, male and female, and they become one. It is the ability, mankind is created with the ability to have community that in essence function as one and live in one. And that is the mystery of God when it comes to the creation. God designed from the very offset, He created mankind from community, in His image as community, so that they can be very diverse and yet share one heart. It's the design in creation. It was the whole design. Community with God, and every day God came down and God had fellowship with mankind. God shared community. Man was created in the image of God, and the essence of God is community, the essence of creation, of humanity. The design was always that they become one, that they live as one, as we are one, that they may share the same essential community, the design of it. It's amazing. Daniel Migliori, I think I have, Madeleine, you can follow the slide. I think I have shared this last year at some point when I read this, so beautiful. He wrote the book, something about understanding. I can't remember. Anyway, it's actually of the 12 foundational doctrines. And his chapter 4 on God, the Trinity, the essence of who God is, eventually he comes down to this beautiful definition of God. That God is, and this is how he defines. He says, it's difficult for us to articulate how God is three in one, but let's see what that teaches us about God and why this is significant for us. And obviously from a missionologist perspective, it's really important because God the Father loved and therefore sent his Son, and therefore Jesus died on the cross sacrificially, and therefore he gave his Spirit so that we can live in community and receive the redemption that he has. So if we look at the function of what God does, it's really insightful for us to study the Trinity. But when it comes to the nature of God as a community, this is Daniel Migliori's beautiful definition. He says, it really comes down to God is always self-giving, other-regarding, community-forming love. The nature of God. And remember, I'm saying tonight, I want us to pay attention to what God is doing among us. And God is forming community in His image that I'm starting to see. A community that is self-giving, that is not self-interested, not independent, not all about me and my life and my happiness, but a community that in essence takes on the nature of Christ to actually give of itself for the benefit of others. A community that always considers others, and a community that forms unity in diversity. Its foundation is love, but this is a specific type of love that it is. It's amazing in John's Gospel, probably the Gospel that we can see the function of the Trinity the most, although it's so intimate. John's Gospel, he always writes about God being self-giving. God so loved the world that he gave. And Jesus loving his disciples so much that he gives of his Spirit. The Father gives the Son gives the Spirit. It's always what God does. It's always what God does. Whenever, and I want you to get this, if you feel that you've messed up or you feel far away from God or you feel you're in trouble because of your own nonsense, sometimes it's other people's nonsense. A lot of the time it's your own sin and our own messed upness. I want you to never ever feel disappointed, because the essential nature of God is when we are in trouble, He will give of Himself to save you. And this is love. And this we know, the love of God, that He gave Himself for us to redeem us, Romans 5:8. But it's a truth still today that God in His very nature is self-giving. And in the community of the Godhead, that is what God does. He always gives of Himself for the purpose of redemption and reconciliation. And the fact that God is not just self-giving, but God in His nature is always other-regarding. Some more definitive for me. Dale Berger always wrote a little book about the Holy Spirit. And he refers to the Holy Spirit as the essential nature of the Holy Spirit is that of shyness. But he says not a shyness in terms of timidity, in terms of feeling powerless or feeling, but a shyness in terms of always deferring attention, always moving away. It's interesting. I mean, we're charismatic, crazy people. Well, some of us are charismatic, crazy people. The rest of you are visitors. Anyway, but I'm going to say that if we anyway, not, let me just keep quiet now. But when it comes to the shyness of the Holy Spirit, it's amazing in Scripture always. Although the Holy Spirit is the agent that is always at work in making us holy, always the way in which we understand the text, always in which we receive revelation. I mean, without the Holy Spirit, we would have no, not just charismatic, you will have no Christ, no God experience, because the Holy Spirit is the agent through which we know God, hear the Father, are reminded of the words. I mean, the Holy Spirit is the one who reminds us of the words of Jesus, who always points and glorifies Jesus, who always gives us words to speak when we're in trouble, through whom we find agency and power to actually minister to one another. So the Holy Spirit is the big one. But the Holy Spirit is always, and this is what John's Gospel so beautiful tells us, the Holy Spirit never, ever draws attention to himself. The person of the Holy Spirit never, ever draws attention to himself. He always points to Jesus, reminds us of the words of Jesus, points us to Jesus, glorifies Jesus, John 16. He always points to Jesus. It's amazing if we look at Jesus through the book of John, through the New Testament, but the book of John is a beautiful illustration. He always points to the Father. They go like, wow, your miracles. He says, no, I only do the works of my Father. It's fine. They go like, wow, your words. No, I only speak the words of my Father. So what's your plan, Jesus? No, I only do the plans of my Father. I only do the words. Every time he says, he always points to God the Father. He never, ever draws attention to himself. I mean, in fact, I've said this before. The nature of Jesus is so that for 30, his shyness is so that for 30 years, God Almighty lived on earth in Nazareth, did carpentry, and no one noticed that God is among us. Never, ever draws attention. Always other regarding. Always pointing to others. Always. It's his essential nature. The Father is the same as well. He doesn't take the credit either. The three times that we do hear him speak in the New Testament in John's Gospel, well, John's Gospel speaks twice, depending on how you read the Gospels. But he always says, this is my son. What a boy. I'm so proud of him. Listen to that boy. Doesn't any attention, he just puts the attention on Jesus. Again, when he speaks, just before he goes to the cross, he says, this is my son. I've chosen him. I'm proud of him. Listen to him. Obey him. He only points attention to Jesus. The Godhead, the community of God, is this way. Always self-giving. Always other-regarding. And always community-forming. The nature of God is humble. God is humble. It must blow our minds, but God is. It's not just that Jesus is humble. Jesus says, well, if you see me, you see God, you see the Father, you see this is who we are, this is who I am. I'm humble. I'm humble, and I draw no attention to myself. I'm meek, I'm self-controlled. I don't want attention. And it sort of blows our mind. But this is the community from which humanity was made, and this is the community in the nature on which humanity was created originally. This is what created what mankind was like. And you can think why. I mean, you can just take a moment philosophically and go home in the week and just play this movie forward in your head. If this is the nature of God, God would have a great time with himself. Because there would be no compare. I mean, Jesus' disciples, in contrast, in John's Gospel, Luke's as well, but why do we see them arguing the whole time? It's like, who's the greatest? Who's going to be the best, man? Who's going to sit next to Jesus when he's Messiah? Yeah, yeah, yeah. Who's going to be? And you're thinking, oh, and Jesus must have been smiling because he goes like, I don't think you want my inauguration on the cross. It's like, I've got two other guys who's going to sit next to me on the cross, you know. It's like, I don't think you want that. Because in them, it's in their minds, it's all about the fallenness of man. It's about exaltation and pride, building myself up. And that's what James says. He says, what causes the division and fighting among your community in Jerusalem, in your church? It's all of your competition and love for power and greed for other things. That's what it causes. But in the nature of God, it's exactly the opposite. It's not as though the Holy Spirit says, who's most omniscient among us? or who's most omnipotent? Who's the greatest? In the Godhead, it's always, I would rather let the attention be on you. I'd rather let you be great. When I'm speaking to people, I will always point to you and say, listen to this one, obey this one. This is the great one. He's got the wisdom. That's the nature of God. God is self-giving, other-regarding, community-forming love. And this is the creation that God, Adam and Eve, this is what they enjoyed with God and with one another. This is the image of their community. And then what happened? The fall happened and sin happened. And I think it's really true and accurate to say that independence, pride, independence is a core of the original sin. Because remember what Satan tempted Eve with? He said, listen, I tell you what, you don't need God, because if you eat of this fruit, you're not going to need relationship with God. You'll know it all. You'll know it all. You don't need any wisdom, any direction, any guidance. What you enjoy from God now, you're going to get. Can I just make a note for yourself? If you just want to, if you have a note, just make a note there in yourself and say, this is what religion does. If you have a knowledge of good and evil without relationship with God, without vital communion with God, this is the original sin. You don't need God. You know what's right and wrong, and you will steer yourself. This is what religion does. If you have knowledge of the will of God without God, it leads to death. Because that's what religious institutions always do. This is what religion in my heart and in your heart does. It wants me to know I'll have all the facts without relationship, without conversation with God. It always leads to this. Anyway, but we can see it clearer, actually, the independence, actually, in Genesis chapter 11. The story of the Tower of Babel. I can't speak for another part. But the story of the Tower of Babel is exactly the story of of mankind recognizing, wow, if we bring all our parts together, we're going to have a great time. If we bring all our best, all our contributions together, we'll have a great time. We'll have an awesome time together. And this is what they did. They said, well, let's build ourselves a massive city with a massive tower where everyone can live together. And in that, let's make a great name for ourselves. And the tower is called Babel. And then God listened. And God said, And listen to this again. And God came down and they said, God said among himself, God said, again, conversation. Three came down and said, well, they're now one people with one language and one purpose or one vision. Nothing that they propose will be impossible for them. And then God scattered them. Why would God scatter that? Let me ask you a question. In your understanding of history, when we have great nations building great power, but God is not present, and when you hear God, I want you to listen and put in me glorious words. Self-giving, other-regarding, community-forming love. So if we have power combining without that, what type of societies do we get? We get tyranny, brutality, lovelessness. We get pain, lots of pain. Because power coming together, community without God, always leads to brutality. It's amazing. That's why what happens, and this is what we find in the Bible. What do we find what God always critiques the nations about? The Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Greeks, the Romans. I mean, every one of those societies are known for their brutality and violence, although where they were extremely powerful. But who are the people that always suffers the most in those societies? The weak. And when the Bible refers to the weak, the quadruplets of the weak, they always refer to the poor, the fatherless, the widows, those, and the foreigners who had no vote in society. Why? Why would they suffer the most? Because they've got the least to contribute. And therefore, they are meaningless in a society. So when God builds society, He built society based on the intrinsic value that you are created in my image for community, not for contribution of your power. You are valuable because of your intrinsic nature. You are created in my image. But when mankind builds society apart from God, it's always based on what value do you bring? And if you don't bring any value, you're not welcome. You're just a burden. I must carry another salary. I must carry another da-da-da-da-da-da-da. You know, feed another mouth or wipe another face. You're worthless to me. And this is so beautiful. So community apart from God always leads to tyranny. And that's why God said we'll have to split them. It's amazing if you take the story of the Tower of Babel and Pentecost next to each other. It's beautiful, eh? So here God pitches, and all of a sudden, he says, let's divert them so that no one understand one another, because we don't want them to come together. Because if they come together apart from God, there will be tyranny and bloodshed and pain. And then Pentecost happens, and say, let's bring them together, and let's speak in 72 languages that is present, so that everyone can understand one another. Because when God is present and when God is the core of the building of the nation, of the community, it's amazing. Because then and what was the church characterized with? As the early church was characterized as people that are extremely different sat together in communities and shared life. Because they were characterized, what is the nature of the early church that Paul constantly says, this is the nature of our community? So it was self-giving. Other regarding the word humble that we heard in the worship tonight a few times. And they were forming community in love. That's what God does. And that's what I say. This is what I see God is doing among us. God is doing this whole thing. The redemption. Jesus came. And one way to look at the story of Jesus, if we look take community as theme in the Bible, what did Jesus come to do? Not just to save individuals. I want you to get this. Jesus came not to build an individual, but he came to build his church. And the church is just God's community. Jesus came to build community. He came to restore community. He came to recreate us so that we are recreated in his image. 2 Corinthians, we'll get to that later. We are new creations so that we have the capacity to love. And we have the capacity to see one another in the image of God. Jesus praying just before in the evening of his arrest, he prayed this. He said, Father, I pray that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I am in you, that they may all be in us so that the world may believe that you've sent them. The glory that you've given to me, now I've given to them, the ability to share community, the ability to, the capacity to love, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them, you in me, that they may become perfectly one as we are one, that we may share community as we had originally. It's his design. It's his prayer. It starts with the recreation of the one, Christ in us. And then because Christ's spirit is living in all of us, we have something in common. Our commonality is not a vision externally, but the reality of the presence of God. And sharing that. And he says that I can reconcile them to myself, to you. And he says, what is the goal? That the world may look at them. And I want you to ask this question, and I'll ask it again when you have communion later tonight. I want you to ask yourself, if the world is watching me from the outside, how will they know that Jesus is real and my faith is real? And the answer here that he says is, it's in the way in which you live in community. That is the ultimate witness. It's not how good you can defend creationism versus evolution. It's not in how you can compare Christianity to other faiths. It's not how you can defend the veracity of the Bible or anything like that. It's not in how many miracles you do. He says, no, you will be known by one thing. It's your ability to live in community. I want to say that God is doing this among us. I just want to alert you to the how God is doing it with your life. And how are you living it? And it's amazing for me. I'm seeing it. It's like that Vodacom ad. We've been having it. We've been having it. From now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, says Paul. Redemption, focusing not on Jesus' prayer, but the reality of the early church. Paul says, when it comes to church, we don't look at someone's talents or abilities, not at his race or at his gender, not at his economic status, whether he's a slave man or a free man, a rich man or a poor man. Paul says, no, no. And you find this in every single one of the letters of the New Testament, because this is the one proof that Christ did come. Because very different people, unity and diversity, could actually enjoy real fellowship. Real fellowship. Not just structured church meetings. Real fellowship. They could actually have life together. From now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, he says. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. God really made him new. God regenerated the spirit of his. All of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us firstly to himself. So God reconciled us to himself in Christ. And then he also entrusted to us as the church this ministry of reconciliation, reconciling man to man and reconciling man to God so that we can be ambassadors for Christ, the reality of the early church. Just want to close now. I think I've said enough, and we'll get practical now. But with this promise of community, it's a promise that David wrote according to the Bible, according to Abba. Anyway, but David wrote the psalm as one of the songs of ascent. It's not a, when I was young, Afrikaans, okay, I always thought ascent was one of the, you know, like Korah or one of, it's one of the authors. Anyway, until I studied the English language and I said, no. Anyway, so as they went to Jerusalem for their feast, this is one of the songs that they wrote. And David wrote this probably when he was in exile. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity. In verse 3, it is like the dew that rests on this mountain of Hermon, which don't get rain, which falls on the mountain of Zion. For there the Lord commands a blessing, life forevermore. He's painting a picture. He's saying, when he thinks back of the feast, probably in exile, when he thinks back of the feast that Israel had, and all the Jews would come to Jerusalem with their donkey carts and with their children and with their grain and with the stuff that they're bringing as offerings to God, you know, just to give to God so they can have a time of feasting together. When he thinks of that, his image is of all these different tribes coming from all over, and they worship God, and he just always experienced some form of vitality, some form of life, some form of vibrancy, just the energy that God is giving. And he says, it makes him think not just that there's life there, but like this mountain who never ever gets dew, but when it does get dew, the dew condenses into streams and rivers, and it actually, rivers flow from that mountain straight into the desert, and it starts becoming a garden, a flower, namakwalant and blommetyd. That's the picture that he paints there. He says, whenever he sees God forming community, he sees life not just on the mountain or in the church community, but he sees life in the land. Because what happens there, the life that is cultivated there, overflows into not just reconciliation, peace, and justice outside, but real, real life happening outside. And this is what he's saying. I've been seeing a little bit of this happening in church for a while now. And just want to thank God that God is really forming real relationships. I know it's not just doing it here, but God is doing it all over. But that's what God always designs. It's difficult for us. And I want to say, I want you to know, it's difficult for us to spend time and enjoy fellowship with people that are really, really different from us. That's why I enjoyed watching the show, you know, if I can be blunt for a whole half a second, you know. Ek was ook deel van die circus geweest, maar. So I've been watching, practicing the musical and watching Survivor. Werner, who preached here a while ago, is one of the Survivor finalists now, or one of the guys that are last 10 that's left. I've got a good suspicion that he's going to last for a while still, just because of his because he has emotional intelligence. Let's just be blunt. Some of the guys there really don't have that. It is ladies and gentlemen, do the relational intelligence course. It will save your life, like in Survivor. It's really worth it. Anyway, so been watching that and comparing the two the whole time. Not that I want to, but I come back from a practice here and then I just watch an episode on YouTube. And I go like, it's so different. You know, in the world, in Survivor land, if you're too good, you're a threat. I will eliminate you in some way. Or if you're really worthless to my survival, I'll eliminate you because you bring no value. It's Babylon, story of Babel. If you bring no value for me, it doesn't really help me. And if you're too big a threat for me, I'll also eliminate you. And so it really comes about my survival. And that's the world that we live in. It's about me living for myself. And I must look out for number one. And I must plan my future. And I'm not going to give anything that I deem valuable to someone that I don't like or that isn't a worth to me. So the weak, the strange, the awkward people are pushed out because I'm gunning for number one. My comfort is God. Coming to the musical the whole time, and coming to our church community that I've been witnessing for a while, it's so good to see people that are really different and people that won't be on stage in Broadway enjoying real attention. And real fame, and real moments of joy together in a production. And what I enjoyed about the musical production, I'm going to say, is we just sang good secular songs. It's a good story of hope. But that is an image of the community that God is building here. Because people that wouldn't get the same attention get to be part of a production. And that's why it was such a life-giving, hopeful production. Because the essence of God's self-giving, other-regarding, community-forming love was visible. So God was present in that whole experience, self-giving, other-regarding, community-forming love. As we're going to have communion now, I'd like you to just evaluate, prayerfully evaluate in discussion with one another. I want you to see in which way you manifest or enjoy self-giving, other-regarding, community-forming love, you know? Sacrificial, humble fellowship, other words. But in your Christian experience, how do you see that? How do you experience that? How do you position your life to actually have that? So that you can, in which way God has been doing it in you. And maybe you just have a longing for this. And tonight you just hear and you go like, you've been having it. I really want it. Then that's a great way for us to over communion, pray this, because that's why Jesus' blood was shed and his body was broken to break down enmity and foreignness in community so that we valued not based on what we bring, but even in our differences, we celebrate it because I see the image of Christ in you. I see God in you. Can we do that tonight? Can we just simply break bread in small groups? And just pray reflectively, God, in which way do I experience your community? In which way do I still long for your community? And just pray for that as we break bread tonight. Can we do that? Amen. You're welcome to hand out. I'm going to pray while you hand out. Is that fine for you guys? Amen. So you can have your eyes open while I pray. Father, we love the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, God. We love the giving of your Son. We are thankful, God, that you gave your Son so that you can recreate your image in us, God. So you can restore us, God. Lord, in our world is a lonely place. It's an isolated place. It's a place where God, we have to gun for ourselves and only look after ourselves, God. And it's really expensive and really difficult and really harsh, God, at times. It's really difficult to fall and there's no one present. But God, I thank you that you are building a community here. In this community, but also in other places, God, all over the world, God, you are restoring your people, God, your elect ones, God, you're restoring, you're showing the world that there really is a life in God where everyone is valuable based on the fact that they're created in our image. And God, as we're having communion tonight, as we're remembering your sacrifice and your gift on the cross, we thank you, God, that you are creating community among us, God, a community that is selfless, God. community that's other regarding and a community that is based in love and selflessness. And we pray, God, that you'll do this still with us. And for those people, God, among us that are really lonely, we ask in Jesus' name that even tonight that we will taste and see that the Lord is good in our fellowship that we have here. That you'll take away this thing of loneliness. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.